Our study continues in the 35th chapter of Genesis, and we're now in the 9th verse of this 35th chapter. At this time, Jacob and his family have moved up to Bethel. They move here from Shechem, and while at Shechem, they'd had a terrible thing to happen. Simon and Levi had completely destroyed all of the people and the property of Shechem as a result of what happened to their sister Dinah. And now Jacob and his family were held in great disrepute by all of the Canaanites of the area. And God told Jacob to go to Bethel. So they moved to Bethel. And verse 9 says, "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him." So this seems to be the first time that God has appeared like this since he did it about 30 years before when he was going up to Padan Aram, when he's going there to get his wife. And now he is blessing him the same way again. Verse 10 says, "And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel." Now he had given him this name before when he was at this place of Bethel. And God is now reminding him that his name is actually Israel. Israel means Prince of God. And so as a Prince of God, then Jacob is going to be one who will be one that will withstand the trials and temptations. He will not give up easily. He's going to be a formidable weapon in God's armamentarium on this earth. He is a Prince of God. And of course, he was to live and conduct himself as one who possessed such a high calling as this, the Prince of God. He was of a high order now. He had this new name, Israel. Not just a commoner anymore in the world, but he belonged to the household of God and to the government of God. And of course, it should be the same with us today. We are those who have been made joint heirs with Christ. As stated in Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And we can get some idea of just what this means to be a joint heir with Christ. As we read in Hebrews 1 verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So the Son is heir of all things. And if we're joint heirs with the Son, then we too become heirs of all things. So you can see what a tremendous position we have here as the children of God, as the heir of God, and like Jacob, we're actually the princes of God. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So our conversation is in heaven, which actually means our citizenship is in heaven. We are representatives of the heavenly government. And Ephesians 4 and 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." We've been called into a life that is a life of service to God, but we're serving God as the citizens of heaven. We're serving God as the princes, as the joint heir together with Christ. And so just as Jacob had a high calling, we today as Christians have a similar high calling in the service of God. Verse 11 says, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." So here God reaffirms to Jacob that he is God Almighty. He identifies himself this way. This is Hebrew El Shaddai. God had revealed himself by this name to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, and to Isaac in Genesis 28:3, and now to Jacob. The name is related to the Hebrew word for breast, shad, and conveys the idea of God as the one who nourishes and provides, who is strong enough to meet every need. So he is the Almighty God. Whatever the need may be, God is able to meet it. Whatever the problem may be, God has a solution for it. He He's the Almighty God. And so just as Jacob then is identified as the Prince of God, here God is identified to him, as identifying himself to Jacob, as the Almighty God. You're the Prince of the Almighty One. That's not too much of an honor to be a prince of a weak king, a prince of a king that is going to be defeated and doesn't have very much power and doesn't have any ability to really carry out his will. But to be the prince of a king, not God, the Almighty God, El Shad, that is truly a high honor. And it also gives us another view of the importance of this position. We see that we now can have some power in our service to God because we have this Almighty, powerful God backing us in our service. In this 11th verse, God also gives another command to Jacob. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, of course, this is the original command given to Adam and Eve. This is the original command given to Noah when they came off the ark. They were told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth or populate the earth. Now, this same thing is said to Jacob. And this command still applies to us today. We have never completely filled the earth with humans. And one of the greatest duties of humans today is to bear children. And not only just have children, but I mean to raise those children, to nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train them in the way that they should go, to be a true father and a true mother to those children, to prepare a home and family for them to dwell in, and so they can have all of the comfort and nourishing and support that a family should give to a child while growing up. Then that child can grow up to be one that'll be a servant of God, and that'll be a good citizen also in the nations, and one that will be pleasing to his Maker. So we've fallen far short on that. Our home in this nation is in shambles. Today, we have single-parent families. We have children that don't even know their fathers. And those that do know their fathers spend so little time with them. And so the street gang becomes the home. The street gang teaches the morals to the children. And our nation is wreaking havoc because of this. Well, this basic command here, and it goes right back, like I said, to Adam and Eve, and to Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law. And it comes right down here at this time to Jacob. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, what he's saying to Jacob, though, in connection with his being fruitful and multiplying is, he says, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So he was going to have a great nation. But this great nation would also be a company of nations. This seems to refer to the 12 tribes of Israel. Each one of them became a nation of its own, actually. And that would come out of the loins of Jacob. He was going to have a nation and a company of nations. And he says, kings shall come out of thy loins, which was certainly very true. It did happen. And, of course, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, also came out of his loins. So this can also refer to that as a prophecy about Christ coming through this same seed. He was to have the children. He was to have the nation. He would have children that would be kings and nations. Then he says, verse 12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So you're going to have the land. And he has described the land before, this land of Canaan that we're talking about, Palestine. So we have children and the land. It's one thing to have children and no estate, no land for them to have, which many of the poor find themselves having that situation. It's another thing to have all kinds of land and property and no children, which many of the rich find that situation. But here we have, in the case of Jacob, Israel, he would have the family, the people, the children, the offspring, but he would also have the land for them to inhabit. So what a wonderful blessing this is. You have the nations that'll be thy seed, kings come out of thy loins, and you have the land they gave to Abraham and Isaac. I give it to thee, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land. Verse 13 says, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So now God left him. Talked to him in Bethel, and he left him there. The previous time, God had a ladder that he climbed and went back into heaven. and now he went up from him. It matters not how often we converse with God and commune with God. These are always temporary. They're always too short, and there comes an end to them. There comes a time when we end our conversation with God and end our prayer with God, and that's what happened here with Jacob. God is going up now where he talked with him. Verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. So just as he'd done before, when he talked with God in this place, he took the pillar that he'd laid on and placed it there as a place to remember this occasion. He now takes a pillar and places it in here again. A pillar of stone. It's probably a much more substantial structure than what he'd done 30 years before. He probably had built some kind of a structure here that could be thought of as a pillar of stone. And then he offered a worship here, poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Now, this is the first time in the Bible we have drink offering mentioned. But it's some kind of a drink that would not be consumed to drink, but it would be used by pouring out. And later on in the Levitical system, they had drink offerings, and they poured the drink offering on the altar. It wasn't that they consumed it. They poured it on the altar. And that's what Jacob did here. Verse 15, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. That is the house of God. This is known as the house of God. The three main places were sacred places to the Israelites: Shechem, Bethel, and Hebron. And this is one of those three places. So Jacob is now back at the place where he originally met with God, back in all the good favor of God, has an altar here to God, he's worshiped God, he's been given the reassurance that his name is now Israel, he is the Prince of God, he's going to have these offspring, there'll be great nations, and they'll have the territory. And God assured him that I am the Almighty God, El Shad, I have the power, and you're serving me. And so it's now known as the house of God. And yet it also saddens us to have to say that afterwards, this place of Bethel lost the honor of its name and became Beth-Aven, a house of iniquity. For here it was that Jeroboam set up one of his calves. And of course, this would be frank, out-and-out idolatry. And it shows us that it's not the place so much that's holy as it is the things done in the place. When God is there, the place is holy. When God is not there, then the place is no longer holy. And it's interesting to note that in verse 7, when Jacob built the altar, he called the place El Bethel. El Bethel means the God of the house. So Bethel means the house of God, but El Bethel means the God of the house. And so it's much better to have the God of the house than to just have the house without God. Now I would like to read verses 16 through 20, which tells of another very important event in Jacob's life. And they traveled from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoi, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So we see here that another important thing happened. Rachel had another child. As they journeyed from Bethel, now the family was leaving the area of Bethel. They're going south, possibly to Hebron. But about the time they got started good on this journey, Rachel travailed. Rachel went into labor. She was now having a child. And she had her first child about 15 years before they left Haran, who was named Joseph. And now this was her second child. She had hard labor. This goes in line with what's said in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is a result of sin, the sin of Eve. And here Rachel is participating in part of that punishment that went with that sin. Millions of times women have gone through trial and labor and pain and suffering and even death in childbirth. And it's happened here to Rachel. She had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." Rachel had declared that she wanted to have another child when Joseph was born 15 years earlier, and now the midwife is telling her that she's going to have this child. She will have the other child. And she tells her to fear not. So we can see that she had very sympathetic surroundings. The midwife did her best to comfort her and telling her to fear not. Rachel had said, "Give me children or else I die." Now that she had children, this would be her second child, we see that she did die. Verse 18 says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoi, but his father called him Benjamin." Her death here is described as her soul was departing. Death is simply a departure of the body and the soul. The soul goes to the world of spirits, and the body goes back to the ground from which it came. And that's what happened here. Her soul simply departed from the body. It's what will happen to us when we die. Our soul will depart from the body, and that soul will go to the world of spirits, and there it will be under the care of God. And the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So her soul now waits for judgment, like yours and mine will wait for judgment after we die. The birth of this son cost Rachel her life, but all of us have caused our mothers pain and trial and grief. If not in the birth, then certainly after the birth in our rearing. And so we should recognize this and do all that we can to atone to our parents for the trials and troubles they've gone through in raising us and giving us this life and giving us this opportunity to be a part of their family, and recognize that with children comes trial and travail. In this case, it was death. But before she died, she was in this state of grief, and she named her child Benoi, which means the son of sorrow. However, Jacob, though now, no doubt he experienced some real anguish of soul as he saw Rachel leaving him, he realized it would be an unhealthy burden for his son to carry such a name through life. So he now renamed him Benjamin after Rachel's death and burial. And the name Benjamin means son of the right hand, thus signifying a particularly honored position in the family. And certainly Benjamin was considered to be very honored. He was actually the favored child, second to Joseph. And after Joseph was taken away, which we'll learn in future chapters, then he was the favorite child because Rachel was the woman that Benjamin truly loved. And so he had an extra feeling of affection for her children. Well, Rachel was buried nearby on the way to Bethlehem in the Ephrath area. This is very near to Bethlehem. And so evidently she was buried close to the place where she died. And of course, if the soul is at rest after death, it doesn't matter very much where the body actually lies. No mention is made here of the mourning that was given at her death, because that could easily be taken for granted. Jacob, no doubt, was a true mourner. He had a great love for this woman. She was his original love. And so sometimes we see that great afflictions sometimes befall us immediately after great comforts. Jacob had just been given great comfort at Bethel, but lest he should be lifted up with the vision of the Almighty, with which he was honored, this ascent is a thorn in the flesh to humble him. Those that enjoy the favors peculiar to the children of God must yet expect the troubles that are common to the children of men. Deborah, who had she lived, who had been a comfort to Rachel in this extreme time, she died just a little while before. And so sometimes when one tragedy happens to a family, another tragedy happens close to it. And here we have two deaths that have occurred at a near time. the death of Deborah and Rachel. And some of the Jewish writers said that this death of Deborah and Rachel at this time was as a result of the murder of the Shechemites that was brought on by the business with Dinah, who was the daughter of the family. So Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave so that it was known long after to be Rachel's sepulcher. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel 10, verse 2. And Providence so ordered it that this place afterwards would fall in the lot of Benjamin. So the tribe of Benjamin would own this area when it became a tribe and got a possession on this area where Rachel's grave was. So Jacob set up a pillar to remember his joys in verse 14, and now he sets up a pillar in remembrance of his sorrows. And it may be of use for us to also keep in mind that we're going to have both joys and sorrows. We know that as Christians, we're going to have to suffer while living in this life. That's a part of the Christian life. 1 Peter 3, verse 17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God so be, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So it's a part of the Christian life, and we're going to participate in the sufferings. But we also read in Romans 8, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's coming a time when we're going to have the glory revealed in us that'll overshadow any suffering we have to do in this life. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.